word. You can turn to Luke chapter 1. We won't read immediately there, but turn to Luke chapter 1 to be ready for the scriptures that we're going to read. About a year, maybe a year and a half ago, my wife kept talking to me about something. And now she's wondering what I'm going to say. But she was talking to me about a television program. And she said, "You really need to watch this program. I think you'd like it." And I said, "Well, I've seen previews. I have some idea what it's like. I don't like those kinds of programs. They're so phony. They're made up. They're scripted." Well, one day I watched Duck Dynasty. And I said, "You know, this is pretty good. These people don't seem phony. I know it's scripted, but pretty realistic. Subject matter was interesting. The honesty of it." And then I found out, of course, as you have, and I'm not going to ask you to admit if you watch that program, but we found out that they were truly born-again Christians, and at the end of their program, they would always offer up a prayer, and very often in Jesus' name. This is good. And of course, since then, you've heard the controversy. You know, at the beginning, they tried to tell them, "No, you can't do that," and they said, "No, we're going to do it." And because the program was so successful, they couldn't resist, and they kept praying. And then, of course, the issue of the gays and so forth, and what that ended up, and Phil, Commander Phil, is still there in this opening season. And so I watched that, and I said, "I like these guys." And so, you know, we go to Disneyland, and we take some cruises, and I always take along some kind of a T-shirt that says something, like one that I wore at conference was, "I am your father." I like to wear that around my kids. I don't want them to ever forget. And so this Christmas, as we as a family spent some time in Julian, and we exchanged names to buy each other gifts, I said, Allison drew my name, and I said, "There's one thing that I want for Christmas. I want a couple of T-shirts that obviously say Duck Commander or Duck Dynasty or something about that program, and I'm going to wear them. I don't care what people say, because at my age, I don't care anymore what people think of me, especially when it comes to the things of the Lord." So I got a couple of T-shirts. The other thing that's happened since I last saw you, I've had cataract surgery, and it's been like being born again. Okay, it's just absolutely born again. The trees are greener, the grass is greener, the flowers are brighter, and it has ended arguments with my wife, who said, "That shirt is blue." I said, "No, it's gray." "It's blue." "No, it's gray. I can see it." Well, I was looking through yellow. So it's been wonderful. So in that process of my new eyes, my optometrist said, "You need to be wearing, in the Arizona sun, you need to be wearing sunglasses when you go out." So it gave me an excuse to get some Duck Dynasty Phil Robertson look-alike sunglasses, Ernie, and they're going to laugh, Ernie, but let me assure you that now, for the first time in many years, I look cool. Okay? All right? And in that vein, Phil, you know, we need to transfer that ammo to my car, you know, so if you have it, we're going back to Arizona, the land of Jan Brewer and Sheriff Joe.
All right.
And that's where we live. Okay, you got it? All right. We live in an age of political correctness, and it's invaded the church. And there's a lot of things that we are not aware of, and we need to become aware of. There is an ecumenical movement afoot that wants to water down the things that we believe in and have held for so long. We don't want to offend anymore. And it has cost the church greatly. And this movement compromises the truth of the gospel. And it's held, it's being taught among those that should know better, who preach the word, they use the Bible, they use words from the Bible, words of the gospel, but when push comes to shove, in the name of getting along, there is compromise. And we want to be as open as possible to other denominations, but that has in other, even other faiths, because we want to share the gospel with them. But in that process, I'm afraid one of the most important doctrines of the Word of God is being jeopardized for the sake of that unity, under the guise of saying we can reach more people together if we just join together. And one of the things that is, I'm afraid, going by the wayside in many circles, big name circles, I could mention them this morning, is a compromise of one of the most fundamental truths of the Word of God. It's called, in Latin, solus Christus.
Only Christ.
Only Christ. Christ alone. Now, we talked about another sola last time, sola scriptura. Only the scriptures. There are three more. They're called the five solas. Sola gratia.
Only grace.
Sola fide, Ernie.
Only faith.
And sola Deo gloria.
Only the glorious Lord.
Only to God the glory. Now, I don't know who originated those, but it was a long time ago. But those are the basis of all that we believe. And if we ever let down on this matter, that Christ alone is the way to God, we have lost it. And it is being compromised in circles that have a tremendous influence upon the Christian church today. A tremendous influence. They are writing books. Christians are reading those books. And they're accepting things. And you know why they're accepting them? It's because they do not know their Bibles. And we're going to talk about this morning. We're insulated. And if I could put a subtitle, I haven't even given you the title of my message this morning, but if I could give you the subtitle, it is this: Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. And I'm concerned, and have been for a long time, especially about the younger generation, their understanding of the Word, their study of the Word, their research of the Word. How much are they really understanding, and how much are they listening to a church that is presenting things that appeal to them, but they are not the truth of the Word of God, and they are not of the Spirit of God? Now, past two times we addressed a couple of questions. We won't give any detail, but the first question was, what about those who have never heard? And our short answer is, all have heard. Everyone has heard. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Everyone has heard. Everyone has heard. We do not need to go around with a huge burden on our back. Oh, did I witness enough? Did I talk to that person or this person? The heavens declare. They have heard. And it's amazing. I am amazed. I could tell you a couple of stories that in my witnessing to a couple to young people down in Tempe, when I do a lot of witnessing at McDonald's, by the way. I'm amazed at the response I've gotten from young college-age kids that they know John 3:16. If there's anything they know, I mean, it's almost a universal, it is, and it's encouraging. They have heard. What more do you need than that? There it is, gospel in a nutshell. The second question was, how do I know that I'm saved? And again, the short answer to that is, the Bible, it is not because I've had an experience, it is not because I feel saved, it's because the Bible, we look particularly at John's epistles, 1 John in particular, about knowing and about seeing that there is objective, observable evidence as to my salvation, my position before God in Christ, the love of the brethren, my relationship to sin, how it's changed. My acknowledgement of Jesus as the Son of God, and I wish I understood that phrase more. It's just recently, since that study, that I've realized how important it is that Jesus, we declare that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, this week when I was talking to that young man at McDonald's, when I gave him the Gospel of John, and I said, Steve, you need to read the very beginning of this gospel. What Jesus claimed, there's a little introduction, who Jesus claims to be. He is the Son of God, and he is able to forgive your sins. He knew, this is one of those that knew John 3:16. It is, just one more, I didn't intend to go this direction, but anyway, one. You know, I had a friend I talked about, I think, last time. He's a gunsmith in Kingman, and we were talking, always talk about the things of the Lord, though he is not a Christian. And he said, well, we talked about Islam, and he said, well, don't Muslims and Christians worship the same God?
No.
Well, I hadn't really thought that through, although I really found out later, I know the answer to that. Why, what's different? Well, I learned recently, I did not know this, that in the Quran there are statements that definitely and adamantly say that Allah did not have a son. We worship the God that has a son. The Son of God. Two things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. Conversely, two things that are not equal to the same thing are what? They're not equal to each other. And if anyone asks me that again, I say, well, you go ask a Muslim. What would a Muslim say to that, answer that question? How would they answer that question? It's not the same. We don't worship the same God. They wouldn't be ashamed of it. They know that. At any rate, the Son of God. And that is the one that we have come to believe in. Christianity. Well, at any rate, let's look at the scriptures now. Luke chapter 1. I want to look at three passages. We read these, I think, last time, and I want to pick up at where we left off. And the question this morning is, what are you looking for? What are you expecting from the Christian life, and are you devout? We're going to look at three people. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judah a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child. Now you know the story, so I want to skip over to verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. Now I want you to notice, as we read this passage, what Zacharias is saying, and where is he getting his information? Well, we just read, by the mouth of his holy prophets. He knew something about the prophets, didn't he? Who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, speaking of John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Luke chapter 2, verse 25, and we'll just read one verse here. If we have time, we'll go into a little more detail. 2:25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And then chapter 2 and verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. Three people, three Old Testament saints living under the Old Covenant. This is before Pentecost, before the Great Commission. And the three key words this morning are devout, filled, and looking. That's what we want to talk about. One man, Zacharias, it clearly says he was filled with the Holy Spirit, pre-Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit. Simeon, he was a spirit uponed, uponed, Christian. Zacharias was spirit-filled. Simeon was spirit-uponed. I bet you've never heard that before, have you? Remember our brother Richardson this summer, he said, if there's not a word that expresses what you want to, you make logic. And then we have Anna. We will see a little later, hopefully. The other thing I said last time is that in looking at these people, I've often thought, how much did they really know of the coming one, of Messiah? And I've often thought at least, well, their understanding was vague and misty and it was veiled. And of course, we look back from a New Testament viewpoint, and everything is brought out into the daylight. And my conclusion was that these people knew a whole lot more about this coming one and his purpose than we give them credit for. And we're going to talk about that purpose. In contrast, I'd like to talk about another person, Nicodemus. few chapters later. A ruler of the Jews. A teacher in Israel. A doctor of divinity. He knew the scriptures as well. But Jesus had to say to him, Nicodemus, don't you get it? Don't you understand? Here we have three commoners, and they knew. We even have later that Samaritan woman,
yes,
who was outside the commonwealth of Israel. Is not this the Christ? She went and told people in the city. But here are three commoners, and there are things that they knew that I think speak volumes to us. Christianity has been reduced to a salvation formula to be repeated. You know, believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved, you're going to go to heaven, you're going to have a mansion, pearly gates, and all the rest of it. And I've quoted last time one of my wife's friends who said she was so excited to know that Jesus is fixing up a room with all the things I love. Concept that has been fed the church today of what heaven is all about, and that someday I will be okay. Happy, happy, happy.
Oh.
You got it?
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
And hold up a t-shirt.
Right.
That's a concept. If only it were so. So first Zechariah, back to verse 67 of Luke 1. Now, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesying. Now it's interesting that only Luke of the gospel writers used this phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit. It's also said of John the Baptist. It's said of Elizabeth. And it's said of Jesus. And I don't really have much to say about that, except the only conclusion I can make that it's interesting. Here are four people, and one of them is Jesus. What does that mean? You know, certainly Jesus is greater than we are. But there is a sense in which we're on the same turf, aren't we? What is Jesus to us? Also, besides our Savior, he's our brother. He's our brother. He's our friend. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, and I said again last time, there's a lot said about this fullness. And I want to, a lot said about the Holy Spirit. It's been analyzed, synthesized, systematized, and everything that I've read, I always come away or heard about from those who want to put everything in its place and tie it all up neatly. I always come up with some other verse that just throws a wrench in the works. You cannot do that with the Holy Spirit. This is God, the Holy Spirit. Not an entity to be worshipped, to be manipulated, to be used for our own self-gratification. You cannot nail that down. We talked about John the Baptist being filled from his mother's womb. Where does that fit into your system? We read, you know, I just heard someone say, who I'll reference later, he was talking about when Jesus came into the upper room and breathed upon the disciples, the 11, and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He said, I believe that's when they were saved. And immediately I think, now wait a minute. You know, we got to pinpoint salvation down to a point in time, don't we? And I immediately thought of another verse that was preceded that, when the 12, including Judas, were sent out. And it said, go, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Where does that fit into this Holy Spirit scenario? We want to nail it down. So we have read of these three people. Now, I want to say one thing about this operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, this always excites people, gets them going. But that working of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine is always to be going outward, not inward. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit is given for our comfort and so forth. We know those attributes. But as far as our utilization, if I can put it that way, of the Holy Spirit, it is out to reach out to others as a blessing to others, not to be consumed upon ourselves. Now, I want to talk about some churches in Kingman. And before anyone says, well, you're just being critical, just hear me out for a few minutes. And just to make this point, we're driving somewhere down this road. So bear with me a few minutes. We've been in Kingman 40 years, going on 40 years this year. We know a lot of Christians, and we know, because it's a small community, we know the churches in town. We've been to them on various occasions. We know people in them. We know pastors. And the first church is Pentecostal / charismatic. Now, I have a friend that goes there. I asked him one day, is your church Pentecostal? He said, yes. It's been there about 30 years. It started in the theater downtown. They've had the same pastor. It almost reached mega church status a few years ago. You know what a mega church is by definition?
2,000.
I've heard 1,000. As Maxwell Smart would say, it missed it by that much. They almost reached that status and never got. The pastor was there so many years, and they moved. They built a building up on Hilltop, and this is a church that believes in healing and the atonement. Those, if anyone doesn't know what that means, ask some of the brothers here. They believe in healing and the atonement. Well, a few years ago, this pastor contracted a very, very serious cancer, deadly, fatal. And I'm sure that they prayed for him, but then he went to Japan to seek some kind of cure, came back, and he had a death sentence on him. Well, one Sunday morning, he was an ex-biker, and he had a wonderful testimony about coming to the Lord out of a very rough background. After service one Sunday morning, went out and on his motorcycle, headed to Walmart. One of his own parishioners pulled in front of him, and he was killed instantly. And they have been carrying on since then. And some of the people left as a result of him being gone. Then one of their assistant pastors left, started his own church. And what kind of church do you suppose he started? I couldn't believe it. Seventh-day Adventist. How does that happen? How does that happen? What did he know of the scriptures? What had he been taught in that church that he would go out and start a Seventh-day Adventist church? Well, I went out on their site, and I go out on church sites and I look at their statements of faith and so forth, and if they have ministry, I'll listen to it on occasion. Well, one of the pastors they have several that have taken his place, and this one, he had a series of four messages on the Holy Spirit, and so I said, I'm going to listen to these. And the first three were quite good. We could listen to them. It talked about the Holy Spirit is the comforter, the Holy Spirit is the strengthener, the teacher, the counselor. The Holy Spirit is not a force, but a person. Just standard stuff from the scriptures that any of us would buy into. And then on the fourth message, it came to that all-important issue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And here was his opening statement. We're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the evidence of speaking in tongues. The evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, this is not an unusual doctrine today. This is not just Kingman. This is widespread. That statement, in some circles, very accepted. I'm going to make you uncomfortable, some of you. And some of you, I think, are going to say, well, thank God someone will say it. Baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Well, what is he saying to me? What is that statement saying to me and to anyone who does not profess to speak in tongues? You're not baptized if you don't speak. He just shot across my bow. Now, do I have the right to respond? Can I respond to him? Actually, I talked to him on the phone this week. Not about that, but I talked to him. I wanted him to send me some notes. Very nice guy. I mean, you'd like him. Charismatic, a good man. Not baptized. You know, years ago, and it's got to be over 40 years ago, do you know, I don't know everyone here, you know, some not very well, but do you know that my wife and I are charter members of this church? I'm sure in the annals somewhere you'll find our names recorded. Yeah. Becky more than I, because she was at the very beginning. We came some months later. So it's been over 40 years ago, but I remember, and I'm going to put some of you older ones to the test. I remember Floyd saying something. Now, you know, Floyd was raised in the South among Pentecostal folks, and he would minister among them, and those people recognized that Floyd, and I don't remember exactly how he put it, had an anointed ministry when he went among them. And Floyd said that there were people who would come up to him and say, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And he knew what they meant. Does anyone remember this story so far? Yes. You remember it? Okay, I'm going to get to the question. They would ask him this question, and what did he say? Huh?
Yes.
No, he didn't. It's a wonderful answer, and never forgotten. Do you remember? You tell me. You tell me. Listen, that's an important thing. We do not need to go around trying to convince people that we've got something. We've got the evidence. If our lives and our ministry do not bear it out, we have nothing. I know tongue-speaking, spirit-filled, slain in the spirit, people who are sitting at home on Sunday morning. They are not in fellowship, and they're telling me they're wondering if they need to leave their wife. But they'll tell you about their experience. Hogwash. So in this final message, he says, after we talk about this matter of the evidence, the speaking in tongues, we're going to move to the auditorium, and those who want me to pray for them to receive, then that's what we'll do. Now, they didn't record the remainder of that service when they moved into the auditorium, but there's another message on their website that he talks about the baptism, and it records what happens, how he does this. Now, most of us have not been in those kinds of meetings, have we? I haven't. Very few even that where they spoke in tongues during the service. And here is what he said, and I just the highlights of how this happened. Going to put on some music so we can have some background music. Come up front or stay in your seat. We are going to pray. Turn the worship up a little bit. Praise God, hallelujah, God is good. I'm going to have a mass prayer over you. Then have Jeremy kick the music volume up a little bit so you won't feel self-conscious. We're going to kick it up. And then you can hear the music, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord," and several others that we know all of them. "You can't speak in English and tongues at the same time. Lift up your hands as a sign of openness." Now I want you to repeat this prayer after me. "I believe," and then he goes on, "fill me with overflowing and I will speak. Worship and receive." Go ahead, pick it up some, Jeremy. Now, I'm not making fun, but this is the reality of it, and this is not that unusual. Just speak out as God gives you. After I heard that and all the rest that I have not related to you, I don't know what to say and be nice. I just don't. And if I were to quote that great modern day American theologian Joan Rivers, what did she often say?
Can we talk?
There are no shortcuts to spirituality. When I was a kid, there was an advertisement in all the magazines. You saw it everywhere. And some of you older ones, again, may remember this. This is test number 2. It had a picture of a man at a piano and his friends. It's obviously a party situation, his friends around the piano. The caption was always the same. In fact, it's one of the most successful advertisements of all time. I read. Went on for years. The caption said, "They laughed when I..." You don't know. The most successful advertisement, you don't know. "They laughed when I sat down at the piano. And then I started playing." No one's ever heard that, seen that. Look it up on the internet. Joe's not saying it. Actually, what do you think it was for? What were they advertising?
Alcohol.
What?
Alcohol.
No. They laughed when I sat down at the piano and then I started playing.
Piano lessons.
What kind of piano lessons? Shortcut piano lessons. In a few months, you'd be able to. It's the course that Joe took. Is that not right? It's what we want. We want a shortcut. And many are looking for a shortcut to spirituality in this, thinking that this will do it. It will not. This pre-Pentecostal, pre-Pentecost Zacharias, filled with the Holy Spirit, not for his own blessing or gratification, but to declare what was coming, who was coming, the blessing of salvation. Now also the deliverance of the Jews. That's one of the things they were expecting. But he spoke by the Holy Spirit. Out of a life of experience and a knowledge of the Word of God. This did not come out of thin air. This was not something that God spoke to him in words and then he related. He knew his Bible. And what a wonderful time it must have been to live in that generation. These are people that were expecting and looking, because they knew and they had read and they had been taught. And they had the Holy Spirit. 5 blocks from the first church is another one. And on the front of it, it says, "A Spirit-Filled Church." On the main drag of Kingman, north and south, thousands of cars go past it, and I have often wondered what those who are unchurched, untaught, or not saved, not Christians, think of that statement. I've traveled by it for years, and the other couple of months ago, I decided I would stop and look in. It has two glass doors in the front. They're covered with this silver reflective stuff so you can't see it. I'm going to look in and see this Spirit-filled church. Now, I understand what they mean by that. I'm not untaught. So why did I do it? Well, sermon material. I looked in. Didn't see any mist. I didn't see any vapor. Just saw a vestibule and some other doors on the side that went into the sanctuary. No smoke coming out from underneath. Okay? But I wonder, what do they think? And we'll talk about that again about a little later. A third church is one that, again, has been there for years. I know the pastor, Dave Watson, and I had coffee with him quite often at the Calico's restaurant, which was across from our office, and their church was a block behind our office. They used to say on their website, "We are not a denomination." They don't say that anymore because it has gotten so big. But again, statement of faith, it says, "We believe in the laying on of hands for the baptism of the Holy Spirit." Not praying, but the laying on of hands, baptism. "For ordination of pastor," singular, "elders, deacons, and receiving of the gifts," laying on of hands. Well, which one is right? Praying and repeat after me, or laying on of hands? Different techniques. Now, where do they get this? They get it from the Bible, right? Because there's things in the Bible that talk about this. Well, I could say more. I don't want to belabor it, but I read this, and I, as a rather stoic, practical guy, I'm saying, well, how does this actually work? They must have some kind of a ceremony, must have, you know, people come down and lay hands on and so forth and receive gifts. One of the greatest things, the biggest things that people in church have, biggest questions people have is, what is my gift? This church has been there 30 years or more. Same building. They bought the old Mormon church. No expansion, no addition onto the building, and I'm saying, if they can really do this, why is this church not exploding? Why is not everyone in Kingman going down there and getting it? If they can do that, well, I'm going to challenge them. What do you do? They do, and I'm going to challenge them, they do not possess what they profess. They don't, to put it in simple, they don't got it. I'm sorry. What do you do when you don't have what you profess to have? You substitute. You fake it. You give the appearance of spirit. And how do churches do that? Number one, and I'm not saying this for those brothers here this morning. We're at our meeting yesterday. I came prepared to say this. It wasn't a result of anything said there. At the top of the list is the use of music in one form or another. A block away from this church is another one. New Kid on the Block has 600 to 800 people. Now, where did they come from? Did they have a revival? No, they came from other churches. That's the way churches are built, are initiated today. You just steal them from the rest of the churches because they've got a program or a pastor or something that is more attractive. You go to that church. They have a website. You look at their website. The picture you see is like it's off of the stage of Las Vegas. In fact, they stream their Sunday morning message from a huge church in Las Vegas. Here they have the smoke and the fog. They do. They got a machine that does it. And they have strobe lights. It's like it's just like any kind of a worldly band on stage. A couple of my daughters are good friends from high school with a young lady and her husband, good Christian folks. And this woman's brother is the worship team leader of that church. And this girl recently said to, I think it was Allison, he has finally gotten what he has always wanted, a rock band. A rock band, that's what he's always wanted. And that's what it is. Substitution for life, for spirit. So Zacharias was looking for someone. And he got that from the Old Testament. Now Simeon, Luke 2:25. If you would like to turn to that. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Just and devout. Now, wouldn't you and I love to have our headstone say that? He was just and devout. Waiting. Or we could say, looking for the consolation, comfort, exhortation. Waiting for something predicted. How did he know it? He knew his Bible. He knew the Old Testament. And like Zacharias, the Holy Spirit was operative in him. Verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Again, he had some knowledge in that day of revelation of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. 27, so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And then the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. What a wonderful day this was. That was the consolation for this man in that generation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. Now here's where Simeon goes a step beyond that we read about Zacharias. A light to bring revelation
to the Gentiles.
Do you have any idea what that meant to that generation, that someone saw that promise given to Abraham five times in the Old Testament extended to the Gentiles on an equal footing with the Jew? It was unheard of. The Gentile dogs. Simeon saw it. He understood it. He understood the scope of salvation. How broad it was. How big it was. Praise God. We sit here this morning because that door was opened and there were those who understood it and fought for it. Number one being the Apostle Paul.
Yes.
It was his life. And I personally think that's why we have so many epistles by Paul and not the rest of the apostles. I would have, if I had written the New Testament, there would be 11 gospels according to each of the apostles. It didn't happen. Paul, I think because he was outside of that group, and how he came to know the Lord and how the Lord set his hand upon him to fight this fight. He was clean taken out of the depths of Judaism or the heights of Judaism, and he understood that this gospel was for the whole world, the uttermost parts of the earth. And it's happening, brothers and sisters. Praise God. Simeon was looking for something, for someone. This was not a spur-of-the-moment thing. And he knew it from the Old Testament scriptures. Now, finally, let's look at Anna. Now, there was one Anna, a prophetess. This, again, is chapter 2, 36. A prophetess. Now, it was no small thing to be a prophetess. Scripture identifies her as a real prophetess. Before Pentecost, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, she had a history. Now, where else, so we could get a full picture of Anna, where else in the Gospels do we read about Anna so we can get the full picture?
Nowhere.
This is it. This is what we got. And I think we can get a lot out of this. A little speculation, but I think you'll agree with me that this would be pretty accurate. Anna. She was of great age and very remarkable to reach the age of, 83, 84 in that day. I mean, that in itself was miraculous. I don't know what the average age was, but I think it was like in the 40s, 40s and 50s in that day. I didn't look it up. That's what I've heard. Great age. She had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a woman about 84 years old who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings, prayers, night and day. Now here's what I think was Anna's story behind what is said here. We know she was married for 7 years. Now after 7 years of marriage, you get to know your spouse pretty well, don't you? So it must have been a real shock. Tragedy for her to lose her husband after just 7 years of marriage. Obviously, she could get married. In other words, she was no dog. You know, she got a husband at least once. So we have to assume that if she wanted to remarry, she could get a husband. But she didn't. Here's what I think Anna figured out. She lost her husband, and she says, now, it's been said that I've read this and heard this, that every Jewish woman wanted to give birth to Messiah. Have you ever heard that? Have you heard that? I've thought about that. I don't believe it. You know why? Because I think there's a principle. Different people aspire to spiritual things to different degrees. You understand what I'm saying? There, I have no doubt there were women whose heart's desire was to give birth to Messiah. And others, I don't know if they could really cared that much about it. It's true of spiritual things in general. There are those who are devout, who seek. And there are those who kind of just go through life. They're Christians, good people. That's what I think. But here was a woman, I think, desired passionately to be mother of the Lord. After 7 years, I think she figured it out. I'm not going to have children. Okay? And she devoted herself to the next best thing that she could think of. I will pray. I will pray for the coming one. I will pray for that child. And up to the age of 84, they found her in the temple praying. That's what I think is the story behind the story of Anna. Again, she knew the scriptures. She knew the story. She knew the history. She was looking. She was waiting. She was desiring. And it is, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Again, I say, what a day that was. What a time that was for these people. And I'm afraid that these Old Testament saints knew more and understood more about God's purpose than many 21st century Christians who all they see is that mansion, that place I'll go to someday and everything will be well. My personal preference would be that the scripture had said, "In my father's house, in my father's ocean are many cruise ships." Okay, that's my idea. Port to port. Well, any of that gets old after a while, okay? And you want to go home. Is that right, Sharon?
Yes.
Even the best of it gets a little old. You want to go home. Salvation is far beyond that, and God's purpose is far beyond that. Well, we'll end there. Maybe next time we might talk about Nicodemus.